to the band. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. Good to be with you again. If you have a Bible, so returning to the book of Colossians, and this week looking at chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. I just read through, though, from verse 1 again. I think it's helpful. These two sections are very closely linked. So we'll read through from verse 1, but we'll focus on verses 9 to 14 today. So Colossians 1, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pause for a brief prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being around your word. And as we look at this passage just now, I pray that you will direct our minds and direct our hearts to Christ, and that we would realize again and just grasp who Christ is and in turn who we are in him, and that we'd be better equipped, Father, to serve you in this world. Amen. So here we have a prayer from the Apostle Paul, which I hope will be very helpful to us, both as we pray individually and as we pray together as a community of believers. As Paul prays for these believers in Colossae, there's also a real challenge presented to them that they're living lives that are gospel-focused and Christ-centered, and so that challenge is also brought to us today. Just to very briefly recap, on verses 1 to 8, Paul has been giving thanks for the believers in Colossae. He was glad to hear of their faith and their hope and love in Christ, and these were signs that they were true and genuine believers. And Paul takes great delight in this, but as you thought about last week, Paul is also writing with some sense of urgency that they wouldn't be moved or distorted in any way from this true and genuine belief in the gospel of Christ by any contrary opinion or view that may be tempting them to waver from their firm foundation that is in Christ Jesus. And so here we have then this prayer in verses 9 to 14. Where Paul really reiterates what he has just said in the first 8 verses, but then he he prays these words for the believers. If you look at verse 6, you will see that Paul gave thanks that these believers had heard and understood the grace of God. And then if you look down to verse 9, you will see that he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, that they would continue to understand God's grace and truth, and that this truth would not be distorted. Again, if you look at verse 6, you will see that Paul gives thanks that they were bearing fruit and growing. And then if you look at verse 10, you will see that Paul prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. What he has just given thanks for, he then prays that they would continue in this way. Verses 1 to 8 are in so many ways encouraging for the church. If Peter were speaking about Carrick Baptist outside of here, this is the type of thing you would want him to be saying. They have accepted the truth, they have understood the truth, and they are continuing in the truth. But of course, Paul is not naive. He's all too aware of the potential destructive nature of this teaching that was luring around. And so he wanted to be sure that these believers in Colossae were not enticed by it, that they wouldn't be swayed by it, and most of all, that they wouldn't begin to believe it. And so Paul prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9. And the "and so" connects these two sections closely together. The NIV is very helpful throughout this section. And it says, "for this reason." Paul has just given thanks that they have remained on the course, that is the course of the gospel, and for this reason then, he prays that they would continue on this course. Even though it appears to date that they have remained faithful to Jesus Christ, with the threat of false teaching, there is no room for complacency. And so Paul prays and asks. These two words, praying and asking, just really add emphasis to what Paul is praying. And we see that what Paul is praying is absolutely essential. It is crucial. Paul isn't asking God to grant them something that would be really lovely for them, or to grant them something that might even make their life a little easier. This isn't a prayer of a nicety, but it's a prayer that is absolutely essential for them to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. So let's think, what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, firstly, to think about what this is not. This is not Paul asking for God to reveal something to them or speak into a particular situation in their life. Maybe at times you're praying about something. Perhaps you're praying about what university to go to. Perhaps you're praying about a job change or a move of house or whatever it is you're praying about, and you're just so keen that God will speak really directly and specifically to you and tell you what to do. But that's not the type of thing that Paul's speaking about here. And firstly, I want us to note that the key word here is spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is praying that they will be filled with wisdom and understanding that specifically comes from God. And that is in contrast to any other sources of knowledge and wisdom that may be thrown at them from the outside world. So what is this knowledge and wisdom that comes from God? Well, in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, it says that the knowledge of God's mystery is Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church and addressing the various problems that they were having, and if you read in Corinthians, you'll see that unlike the Colossians, they hadn't remained steadfast. And Paul was adamant that Well, Paul was adamant that wouldn't happen to the Colossians, in a sense, had happened to the Corinthians. Paul was struggling to see how any real growth or maturity in the Corinthian church. And the root of this problem was really the people were clinging to worldly wisdom rather than spiritual wisdom. And in Corinthians, we can see quite clearly what Paul means by spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he spends some time contrasting between spiritual wisdom and worldly wisdom. But worldly wisdom is based on man's intellectual ability to debate and persuade and argue, whereas spiritual wisdom is only revealed through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." In other words, this wisdom that Paul is praying that the Colossians would be given does not come from man. It's not dependent on man's ability. And that is why wisdom is and understanding is often referred to as hidden, as it is in Colossians chapter 2. And so when Paul prays that these believers in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Paul is simply praying that they would remember and recognize and keep focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified. A wisdom that was given to them from God by the Holy Spirit, and wisdom that must govern and direct everything that they do in their lives. A wisdom that, when properly understood, will prevent them from being swayed by any kind of worldly human wisdom. Peter has taglined this series, "It's all about Christ," and that is so appropriate, and that is what is coming into play here. These believers need to see that it's all about Christ, because only when we realize who Christ is, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that all things were created by him, in him, and for him, and all things hold together in him, only when we grasp just how glorious Christ really is, and then we tie that with the mystery of the cross, with Christ crucified, and then in turn we realize who we are in him, well, only then are we in a position to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, verse 10. Paul prays that they would keep focused on who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished for them, and that this would result in them maturing and growing in Christ and pursuing holiness. And we must understand that it is the gospel alone that enables our pursuit of holiness, our pursuit of good works and bearing fruit that is pleasing to God. We need to be careful sometimes when we speak of good works. We must never ever come to do good works as a means of making ourselves right or even more right before God, because when we do that, then we're looking to ourselves and not Christ. And what we want to grasp from this study of Colossians is that it's all about Christ. It's about what Christ has done, that he died in order to present us to God holy and blameless and above reproach, verse 22. Calvin, when speaking about good works, this idea of good works, he said that if you contemplate yourself, that is sure damnation. And what he's really saying is that when we view bearing fruit and producing good works as something that is reliant on us, or as if we take it to as something to form our identity, well, then we're going to be crippled with despair and guilt, and we will experience little or no peace. But when we approach this from the view of who we already are in Christ, when we approach life from the view of spiritual wisdom and understanding, realizing that we are pleasing to God because we are hidden in Christ, Colossians 3, then our lives become a natural outworking of bearing good fruit and works. And the more we realize who we are in Christ, then the more this will fuel our desire to bear fruit in every good work and grow in holiness. And the more we produce good work and bear fruit, then the more we will understand God and the more we will want to know him. So you see that verses 9 and 10 are very closely linked. We can't really have one without the other. The more knowledge and understanding we have of who Christ is, the more we will bear fruit and every good work. And the more we bear fruit, the more we will desire to know and understand God. And you can see this cycle. The New Living Translation is helpful here. It translates verse 10. So thinking we've understood who Christ is, and then verse 10 says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's all very idealistic. I realize who Christ is, I realize what he's done for me, and then I simply live a life of perfect service to him. Well, Christian, human experience will let you know that it's not that easy. Holiness is a lifelong process. So often we can identify with Paul in Romans 7 when he said, the things I don't want to do, that's the things I end up doing, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. In verses 11 and 12 here, Paul prays that the Colossians would have patience, endurance, joy, and thanks. And these four qualities or attributes help us to see what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, our Christian life can often feel like an uphill battle, at times taking one step forward and two steps back, it seems. And we know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against evil spiritual forces. But the fact is that that battle is happening every day. Anybody here feel they need endurance and patience in their marriage and raising kids? Anybody feel they need endurance and patience at a difficult work situation to deal perhaps with difficult people? Anybody feel they need endurance and patience to just be committed to this body of believers, to love the people here? Anyone feel they need endurance and patience to fight a particular temptation? Or endurance and patience to battle with an illness or bereavement or grief? On Thursday, I was driving to my mum's to lift our son Patrick. He goes there each Thursday, and there were roadworks on the road that she lives on, but there were no traffic lights. Now, the side of the road that I was on was clear, so obviously I had the right of way. But the cars were pulling from the other side as I sat and waited. Now, for the first couple of cars, I was happy enough. By the time the third car came, a wee bit of road rage was sinking in. I put the car in first, began to edge forward a little bit, and then suddenly I realized I spent most of the day thinking about how I can speak about patience and endurance, and here I am sitting in the car, can't even let three cars pass me. So we realize the battle is there all the time, and it's not always easy. Now, as we know, the Colossians were facing false teaching. Now, we may face temptation to stray from Christ from false teaching. There's enough of it out there. But I think if we're already committed to Christ, I think more than often it's these everyday continuous battles that where we're tempted to choose ourselves over Christ. You know, that idea that it's all about me rather than it's all about Christ. And once we realize that attitude's there, then we need to be prepared to fight against this. And Paul is very aware that this that we can't achieve this type of gospel-centered living on our own. And so that is why he continues in his prayer to ask that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, verses 11 and 12. We see that patience and endurance is required to live a life that bears fruit in every good work. Endurance mainly refers to situations where patience mainly refers to people. But we need endurance and patience to stand firm in Christ. It's interesting that Paul adds with joy. Endurance and patience often doesn't feel like joy. But with patience and endurance comes joy. Because when we resist whatever temptation is thrown at us, whether that's biting our tongue at home, stopping to let cars pass, no matter how mundane the temptation may seem or how strong the temptation may seem, when we are resisting that temptation, we are experiencing the victory of Christ's work within us, and that can do nothing but bring joy. And we stand out in the world when we have joy in the face of persecution and temptation. And you know, temptation in this world to stray from Christ may seem very appetizing. And yes, it may bring you momentary pleasure. But after, you will be left dry and thirsty and thoroughly unsatisfied as you look outside of Christ. And the more the Colossians would grow in their understanding and good works, the more then they were able to see the effects and the outworking of the gospel in their lives. And this in turn would encourage them and equip them to stand against the temptation to sway from the gospel. Well, we see here that this, the strength and the power for endurance and patience comes from God. Verse 11 is in the present tense, and this just suggests that this power from God is continually available. And that's so comforting to us because the battle is continual. God demands a life that bears fruit in every good work, but he also gives what is necessary to achieve this. Strength and power, again, are very closely related, but we want first to look at power and then strength. We don't want to measure our strength without first assessing the power. We are strengthened with the greatest power imaginable. We are strengthened with God's glorious might. In Scripture, the word glorious signifies God's character. And the strength that we are receiving comes from the very character of who God is. And you know, when we try in our human minds to build up a picture and to imagine just how glorious God is, of course, we realize that he's more glorious than anything we've ever seen. He is more glorious than anything we have ever experienced. And when we think about it, it's almost impossible just to truly picture how glorious God is. And likewise, the power that God gives to strengthen his people goes far, far beyond any power that we are able to conjure up in our minds. The power that he gives us is in relation to his glory. In Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and me today to strengthen us for all endurance and patience with joy to live a life that is all about Christ. And so we can look temptation and we can look hardship, and we can look trials in the face with resurrection power, and we can say, because of his power available to me, I am able to walk through this situation in a manner worthy of the Lord. And verse 12 continues, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks, another quality of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. But Paul prays specifically that they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And when praying, we are specifically to give thanks for what God has given us freely in Christ. God's power has firstly qualified us to share in his holy family of faith. We once were strangers and aliens from God, far from him, living without hope, living without God in the world, Ephesians 2. But now we are fellow citizens with the saints. As Campbell said earlier, grafted into the new Israel, members of God's household. We once were God's enemies. We were far from him. But through Christ's blood, we have been brought near to God and to each other. And this has been achieved solely by the power of God. Throughout Ephesians 2 and 3, Paul continues to outline this mystery of reconciliation. And the miraculous power of God to bring us to himself, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, as it says here. And Paul finishes Ephesians 3 by saying, and this verse I'm sure most of you will know, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the point I'm trying to make here is that if God is able to unite once random sinners like us dotted across the world, if he is able to unite these mysteriously to himself and to each other, this is the greatest display of power. There is nothing that we can't think or imagine any... Sorry, I've lost my place here. That this is more than we can ever think or imagine what God has done in bringing sinners to himself. And if he is able to do this, then he is more than able to strengthen you for endurance and patience with joy and thanksgiving to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Again, we look to Christ and not ourselves. And when we begin by thanking God for all that he has done for us in Christ, well, then we will never be discontent. And while it is right and it is good and it is biblical that we thank God for all that he has given us materially, we must thank him for all that he has done for us spiritually. And when we thank God for spiritual blessings and hold on to that, then it changes the way we think about everything else. I've played at many, many funerals in church through my work in church, and there's always one that stands out in my mind. And it was a lady who many of us would say she didn't have a lot going for her. She lived on her own. She was really quite lonely. She had a lot of health problems. She was an alcoholic. Yet God qualified her to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And her funeral service was really such a sincere service of thanksgiving. And you know, while on the outside it may seem like she wasn't really very blessed in life, she was blessed beyond what any of us can ever imagine. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And again, verses 13 and 14 just continue on naturally from verse 12. The NIV again is helpful here. It begins verse 13 with, "For he has," and it just makes that link very clear. We could say that we share in the inheritance of the saints because he has delivered us, or for he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we see here this contrast between living in darkness and living in light that we just spoke about. And of course, this is speaking of spiritual redemption. We were spiritually dead in sin, controlled by the world, the devil, and the flesh. We were dead in our trespasses. Colossians 2. But God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. And this act of forgiveness is all about Christ. This act of transfer from darkness to light, from death to life, is all about Christ. We did nothing to earn this, we did nothing to achieve this, and we did nothing to deserve this. Jesus has defeated the powers of darkness that was controlling us. He has established his own kingdom, and we are now under the control of a loving God, of a loving King. And can I say at this point, if you are not trusting Christ for salvation, to be rescued from darkness and for forgiveness of sins, it is absolutely essential that you do that, that you acknowledge what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. And you could even use this prayer to help you and direct your thoughts in thanking God for all that he has done in Christ. Jesus has perfectly obeyed for us. He gave his life for us. God has granted us redemption and forgiveness of our sins because of all that Christ has been for us. So we look to Christ, we look to all that he has done for us, and we give thanks that even our failings and our sins cannot change God's love for us. And I hope that this motivates you to pray, and I hope that this motivates you to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, of course, this letter was written to a group of believers. It wasn't written to an individual, and here lies our corporate responsibility, the responsibility of each of us for each other. And my experience is, and I hope I'm not generalizing, but I would say by and large that in our prayer times in church, we are probably better at praying for physical needs rather than spiritual needs. And when we come together to pray, we don't want to initially be caught up with our own felt needs and situations. And I've already said that it's so right and it's so good and so biblical that we pray for each other with all kinds of situations that are going on in our lives. But we don't want to come together, first and foremost, just to feel better about our situation. But we want to come together as God's family, as God's people, to delight in Christ, to be in awe of the wonder of the mystery of the cross, to be completely smitten with who Christ is. And that in turn, we would make everything that we pray about, all those situations, that we would make them all about Christ. And that's up to each one of us. In prayer times, if someone comes to us and asks us to pray for a particular situation, of course you say, "Yes, I would love to pray for you about that." But we pray with a spiritual focus. John Piper talks about grace supplied in the midst of grace denied. And when I read this short phrase, it really stuck with me, and it's been so helpful to me in personal prayer times. You know, often we're praying for something that we really want God to do for us. And then it becomes apparent that he's not going to do that. Could be to take an illness away, to take a temptation away, and whatever it may be. But he doesn't give us what we want. And of course, that is God's prerogative. And it's up to us to accept that. But we call that grace denied. God has denied us what we wanted him to do for us. But what we often fail to realize is that in the midst of grace denied, God is there supplying and pouring in spiritual blessing, strengthening us with his power to give endurance and patience with joy and thanksgiving that will equip us to deal with these situations we find ourselves in, and through these to walk in a manner worthy of him who has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. Well, let's pray together, and I think we can only use these words from Colossians to pray. So let's bow our heads, and I will pray for us. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with that knowledge of your will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work. And Father, may you strengthen us with all power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that brought us to yourself and to each other. Will you strengthen us with that power for all the situations that we're dealing with, for temptations, for trials, for illness, for our families at home, for our workplace? Will you strengthen us according to your glorious might, that we might endure and have patience, and Lord, live with joy and thanksgiving to you, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of your saints. We bless you that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.